Do you turn with me, please, to the first book of Kings, chapter 18, and the first verse. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. The fifth verse. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all the fountains of water, and unto all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they have said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so, when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and with lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. May the Lord bless to us that reading of his word. What a wonderful life the life of Elijah is. And as we read concerning it, we know that the importance of that life was well known in the time when James lived, wasn't it? Because he said concerning this wonderful man, he was a man of like passions as ourselves. So we have something in common with him, don't we? But with regard to the other part that he wrote, I don't know whether we have that in common with him. It says concerning him that he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. And then after praying earnestly, it says after 3.5 years, and he prayed again. He prayed earnestly and he prayed again. What did he pray for? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And then the second prayer was that he prayed again and there was that abundance of rain. And yet, in speaking to you concerning him tonight, I'm surprised to see how short his ministry was, and I wouldn't like to be too dogmatic about the point, but I would say that his ministry was only about 1/4 the length of the ministry of Elisha. But in that time, the things that he did were outstanding things, weren't they? Do you remember in the 17th chapter where he stands before Ahab and says, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, there'll be neither rain nor dew, but according to my word. Now, who told him that he could say such things in the presence of the Lord? Why was it that he was able to say that thing? Something that's outstanding. He said it because he was a man of God. He said it because he was a man of God. During the reading of that chapter, the 17th chapter, you'll find that with regard to him, that man of God was maintained in various ways. Immediately after giving his word, his message to Ahab, We see him told to hide himself, and he goes to that brook. And as he is there, found by the brook, we see that God nourishes him, and God maintains him there. And we see him in quietness, and no doubt in solitude, for those 3.5 years. Don't let's think for a moment, though, that this servant, a great servant as he was one that would spend that time in idleness. Don't you think today that with regard to ourselves, when we have time on our hands, that time is so often wasted in lesser things? With regard to this man Elijah here, he was by the brook. And then we see him maintained as he takes that 100 miles journey across the land and eventually gets to the widow's house. And there he stays in the widow's house and he's maintained there. Do you think for a moment that they were days of idleness? They were days of preparation, and as this 18th chapter opens, we shall see what he was being prepared for. Yes, God prepares his servants, and God goes to great lengths to prepare his servants, and it's surprising to see how great lengths he goes so that his servant might be found in public ministry for him just for a little while. And therefore we see him now coming out again in public ministry for his Lord. And the Lord says, not now go and hide thyself. No doubt it might have been that in the heart of Elijah, when he was told to hide himself, maybe there was that thought, well, I want to hide myself at this moment. But now the word comes to him, go and show thyself to Ahab. Go and show thyself to Ahab. Was it that God had overlooked the fact that this man Ahab had searched hither and thither for this man Elijah, and should he have found him, his greatest desire was to put him to death? And now God says, go and show yourself to Ahab. Is it that God would willingly send his servant into a place of danger, into a place of difficulty? I think that he very often does. As I look into the scriptures in the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, I see that God sends his servant into a place of danger. He does do it, doesn't he? Don't you think that Moses, in being sent back to Egypt to approach Pharaoh with regard to the children of Israel, don't you think that he was sent into a place of danger? When, in the New Testament, we look at things that happened there, don't you think that the Lord Jesus Christ sent his servant into a place of danger? Do you remember the time when there was the crowd, and as there was a crowd around about him, he says to them, now get into the boat and go over to the other side, well knowing that there was going to be a great storm arise, a storm that would fill them with fear, and yet he sends them into that storm. Isn't it also that when he leaves, and when leaves this world, and when he sends them out into the world, he knows it's going to be a place of opposition for them, and yet he sends them, and yet he sends them. I wonder why it is that he sends them in this way. Isn't it that if the Lord is willing to send us into a place where there'll be great opposition or danger, he'll equip us in such a way that we can meet all circumstances in the place to which we go? I feel that, is it? I feel that if we as servants of the Lord are sent by him into any set of circumstances that look difficult as we enter into them, he's going to maintain us there. He will. He's willing and ready to maintain us just where we are going. But did Elijah know the conditions into which he was going to be sent? Oh yes, he knew all about them. No doubt he knew from even the family with whom he lived at this time, the conditions that were prevailing at this time. And had he not taken that 100-mile journey through the land, and was it not in his own knowledge to know that Ahab was more wroth with him at this time than 3.5 years before? And yet, as always, it says, and he arose and went. That's what happened at the beginning, didn't it? At the beginning, when God speaks to him, he arises, he goes. And now he goes in spite of the fact of the enmity of Ahab against him. Imagine that. Why did he go? Why did he go? Because of the very fact that during those 3.5 years he had not spent them in idleness, but he had learned his Lord in those 3.5 years. He had learned that he could depend upon his Lord in those 3.5 years, and therefore immediately he leaves his hiding place and he goes out to meet that man. What boldness, you say. Yes, what boldness. But God equips him fully, and he's quite satisfied that the Lord will maintain him. Why? Because of the very fact that he stands before his Lord. Now, on this journey to meet Ahab, he meets another believer, another Israelite who had feared the Lord. And how different these men are. He meets Obadiah, and as he meets Obadiah, Obadiah looks at him and says, "Art thou my Lord, that Lord Elijah?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And immediately it appears that Elijah sends him from his presence to meet Ahab. And you'd have thought, just at this moment, as we see two people who fear the Lord, you would have thought that Elijah and Ahab would have had time to commune the one with another, because they were both men that feared the Lord. And yet it appears that there wasn't the willingness on either side to have that time of communion the one with another. And I wonder why that was. Why was it that Obadiah at this moment bows before this man and says, "Art thou my Lord Elijah?" And why is it that Elijah says to him, "Go and tell thy Lord that I'm here"? Doesn't it teach us something? I know that we read a little lower down, and we would have read in those verses that we omitted, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and yet there was something missing in his life. Go tell thy Lord that I am here." That was the secret of why they had very little in common, and the secret was this. Obadiah was in the house of Ahab, and he was well pleased to stay in that house, a house in which I don't think that Elijah would be tolerated for a little while, because Ahab couldn't tolerate a man that was forthright, and Elijah was a forthright man of God. As we think of Obadiah at this moment, let's think of him and how the Lord speaks about him. Firstly, the Lord speaks about him in the early verses, and then he speaks about himself. You know, the Lord never overlooks anything that we do for him. And there had been the time when he had done that thing for the Lord. But now Obadiah starts speaking about himself. And you know, if a servant starts speaking about himself, how little use he can be to his Lord. What was happening with regard to Obadiah and Elijah just at this time? Obadiah had come out, and as we read tonight, he'd come out to seek grass for the animals. He was out, and he was seeking grass for the animals. What was Elijah doing? He was seeking to bring back the people of God to their God in the land. He had a care for the people of God, whereas at this time this man, Obadiah, was dwelling in the house of Ahab, and no doubt not feeling anything concerning the famine or the drought. It was that this man, Elijah, was faithful to his God. And now, just at this moment, his one desire is that the people of God might be brought back to himself. You know, that's a desire that we need today, every one of us. It isn't only the one that speaks that needs a desire for the people of God, so that as he speaks, he might have a desire to bring them back, and he might speak in that manner. It is that with regard to those that are faithful among the people of God, they should have that great desire so that the people of God might come back to him. That's what he would have them to do today. And therefore, we see that with regard to Obadiah, he says, "You go and tell thy Lord Ahab, that I'm here." Thy Lord Ahab. How sad it is to think that that man had sunk so low that the Lord was not his Lord now. And neither could he say, as Elijah said on this occasion, "The Lord before whom I stand." He couldn't say that, because he stood before Ahab. And he was his Lord. Now Ahab is told the message from Elijah. And as Elijah comes and is confronted with Ahab, Ahab said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And how fearful he might have been, Elijah might have been at that moment with Ahab before him, had it not been for the fact that he stood before the Lord. Was he fearful at this time? Did he in any way have any fear in his heart at this moment? Now I want you to see him, and I want you to see how he spoke to Ahab, that man that was greatly feared by Obadiah. He says, "You go and gather all Israel together unto me." Who is it speaking? It's a servant of the Lord speaking to the king in authority, and this king has so great authority that he's been to all nations and kingdoms around about and made them swear that they know nothing about this Elijah. Yet Elijah's standing before him and saying, commanding of him to say, "You bring all Israel unto me." Well, however had this man been able to get into this position of power, to be able to show this authority over this king and speak to him in this manner? Obadiah was scared of him. Other people in the land, the nations, were scared of this man at this time, and yet not Elijah, because of the very fact that in those 3.5 years, in those secret years when there he had followed on to know the Lord, he got to know the Lord in such a way that he stood only before him, and that would dwarf Ahab as he stood in his presence. We see that Ahab gathers the people together, and as he gathers them together to Mount Carmel, no doubt that would take a great deal of time, wouldn't it? As I've looked at this scripture very many times of late, I had thought, well, they gather the people together. Yes, but they were gathering all Israel together unto him. And in gathering all Israel together unto Elijah, it must have taken several days. Now, what happened in those intervening days? What happened with regard to Elijah? Now, I would suggest to you, and I feel that it would be true to say, that as I see that he went to all the people later on when they gathered, that he'd gone in a different direction from all those people that came to him. Where had he gone? He had gone to Mount Carmel. He had gone into that mount, and there in that solitude he'd sought the presence of the Lord his God as he'd ever sought that presence. Now, don't you think that that is neglected today? As we, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, think of the little power that there is manifest today, think of the weakness that's found in the people of the Lord. What is the reason with regard to this weakness? Here's a man who no doubt has spent 3.5 years in the presence of the Lord, and he says, "This is not enough. I've got to face these people now. I've got to face Ahab. I've got to face those 850 prophets of Baal altogether, the 450 and the 400 together. I've got to face the people, and if there's one thing I must do, is to get down on my face in Mount Carmel before my God." Why was he to do that? Because of the very fact that the man that stands most erect before the people of this world prostrates himself the most before his God. And that was the position in which no doubt he found himself in those intervening days. He had time, and you'd say, in an expression we use today, he had time on his hands. Yes, he did. But that time that he had on his hands was used in being before his God with regard to the work that was before him at this time. Let's never overestimate the importance of being found in the presence of the Lord for any duty or any service that we have for him. If it be just, I was going to say, just a Sunday school class, if it be a Sunday school class for only 20 minutes on Lord's Day afternoon, let's spend more time than that in the presence of the Lord. Let's remember that time which we spend in his presence is very, very necessary and very important to our ministry. The people gather to him, and as they gather to him, straightway he speaks to them, saying, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him, and if Baal be God, then follow him. Go after him. It means to go right after him, go along after him. And I wonder how much, when we think of this word tonight, it affects those of us that are here. Now, when I say those of us that are here, I mean the one that's speaking as well. Because how much do we go along after the Lord? How much do we? Let us, as we sit and as we stand here tonight, let us pause for a moment and think, how much do we go along after the Lord? It may be that today our lives are cluttered with so many things that we have very little time to go along after the Lord. And therefore, this is a lesson, a salutary lesson for us tonight. If God be God, then go on after him. But if Baal be God, go on after him. And then he suggests that they should take two bullocks, and taking those two bullocks, that they should dress one. The priests of Baal should address one, and he should dress the other. But as there were so many of them, and he was but the one prophet for the Lord, that it should be that they should dress their animal, and they should offer their animal for sacrifice, and that he would offer his lastly after theirs. I see something in that. I see the fact here that with regard to this man is a man that knows the Lord. This man is a man that's a spiritual man, and as he sees his sacrifice, it might have been suggested by the prophets of Baal, well, we can do it all together. He said, I'm going to have to do with this burnt offering to the Lord, because don't we see in the scripture that with regard to anything that's offered to the Lord, it must be by the hands of his servants, and his servants alone. It must be by the hands, those hands that are clean, and therefore it was only this man that could flay the beast and could cut it into its pieces and then offer it on that altar to God. And so we see them cut their animal to pieces, cut their bullock to pieces, and they lay it in its pieces upon the altar, and they begin to cry to Baal. Don't you remember some of us that were here only two or three years ago when a brother spoke concerning the offering to Baal? And he mentioned to us at the time in the various ways that this god Baal was a possessor, because his name means possessor. And as now we see, no doubt Elijah, occupied on the one hand with flaying his beast and on the other in speaking scathingly to these people, don't you see something in what he says? Baal, that god, Baal, which means possessor, and he says to them, well, why don't you cry to him? Perhaps, firstly, he may be speaking. He may be speaking. And as I think of the possessor that speaks, isn't the one that possesses our ears so much today in this world? Isn't it that there are more voices that we hear today, voices that are ungodly voices, some of them even to filthiness, some of them that speak in very sensible ways and yet not godly voices, and all those voices reach our ears, so that sometimes the voice of the Lord in the word is hardly heard by us? Isn't it that we hear so many voices today? Isn't it that we are possessed because of the voices that we hear? How many voices our children are submitted to when they go to school? How many voices we are submitted to when we go to our business? How many voices we might be submitted to in our own house? Yes, those voices are heard, and we are possessed very often because of those voices, and the voice of the Lord is little heard. Maybe, after all, it's not that he's talking. He might be in his pursuits. Not pursuing, actually, but he has a pursuit and he's occupied with that pursuit. And isn't it today, as our brother mentioned on that occasion, that we so occupy ourselves with pursuits in our life that the time that we have left for the Lord is very, very little? Yes, occupied with pursuits. As we think of that which was spoken here, how many things Elijah brought before them, and as we think of those things that were brought before them, how he laughs, how he jeers at them on this occasion. But do you think for a moment that that was the only thing that he was occupied with during this time when they cried to Baal to hear them? I don't think so for a moment. And as I see this man, before offering his sacrifice upon the altar, working, I see him flaying that offering that was spoken on of afterwards as the burnt offering. Now, if we look into Leviticus 1, we shall find that the burnt offering is so important that it's placed in that chapter, in Leviticus 1, and there we see that with regard to that animal is perfect. You think for a moment that Elijah would go for any lesser animal than the animal that was mentioned in Leviticus 1? I don't think that he would. And as firstly his eyes are on that animal that he offers, he sees in that perfection. Not because he knew that it spoke of Christ, he didn't know that. But he had the wisdom to know that that which was suitable to God must be perfect. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how perfect he was and how suitable to his God. Don't we often read in Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as he grew up before his God, how suitable he was to him. How suitable in every way. And yet we see that with regard to Elijah in this intervening period, he must flay the animal. He must take off the skin. And you'd be reminded, would you not, as you went through the teaching of Leviticus 1, that in this you would go more deeply into the subject with regard to the burnt offering, and the deeper you went, the more perfection you saw in the animal that was being offered. He flayed, and as he flayed the offering, there the perfection of that beast was to be found. And during that time, that's what he was occupied with. They cry, and they cry till the time of the evening sacrifice. Evidently, this may have been by the Spirit of God. It says that it was the time when the evening sacrifice should be offered. Or on the other hand, in their willfulness, in still disobeying God, they might have worshipped Baal and offered the evening and the morning sacrifice continually at the same time. But what did this mean to Elijah? Here Elijah knew that this was according to the will and the mind of the Lord, and so often the evening and the morning sacrifice had been offered, and that evening and morning sacrifice remind me of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same. There continually, throughout those days of the children of Israel, there the evening sacrifice had been offered. That lamb had been offered as a burnt offering, with flour and with oil, yes, but offered as a burnt offering, speaking to me just on this, I'm not going into that subject tonight, speaking to me of the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is always the same. There was that continuity in his life, and no doubt there's the continuity in his love. And as we think of this time come, when Elijah would get up to do his service for the Lord, it is before me to think that as I think of him now, willing to bring back the people to the Lord, it is that this thought is before me, that Jesus is always the same. How gracious and how loving and how patient with his people. And Elijah, just at this moment, does that which must firstly always be done if there's going to be any return to God, and that is that he rebuilds the altar. Rebuilds that altar that was broken down. Do you remember in the time when the temple was rebuilt, of the very fact that they didn't look firstly at the walls and those things that were necessary? They put the altar on its basis. It was that with regard to God, he was to be approached, and he was to be approached in the right manner, and that altar must come first. That altar must come first. You know, it may be that with regard to ourselves, as we're here tonight, we think how important our service for the Lord is in the gospel and in many other ways, but don't forget that God would have his altar first. And here we see that with regard to Elijah, if he's to work and if he's to manifest what God is going to be for his people, he puts the altar into place and he gives God his place in that altar. So we see that he repairs the altar and he takes 12 stones according to the tribes of Jacob. when God spoke to Jacob and changed his name to Israel. 12 stones. You know, not the 10 and the 2, as we might think with regard to Israel at this time, but here, as he gathers those 12 big stones and puts them there for the altar, he has the oneness of the people of God in his mind. And I feel that that more ought to be in our hearts and in our minds as we work, the oneness of the people of God. Yes, but they're the sons of Joseph, whose name God changed to Israel, the sons of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. Well, when we think of Jacob and what he was, and when we think of Israel, what Jacob became, how different they were. How was that difference brought about? That difference was brought about at that brook Jabbok, which means emptying, when there that man was left alone with God and wrestled with in such a way that he was brought down into a place of weakness, and then his name was changed. It wasn't changed as so often we think because he wrestled a blessing out of God. He didn't do any such thing, because if we look into Hosea, we'll find that he clang and he supplicated, and then his name was changed. And here, this was before Elijah at this time, that these 12 stones should be put here according to the 12 tribes that were named later the tribes of Israel. Doesn't it remind us of the fact that at the first, when God speaks concerning his people, I think it's in Jeremiah 4, he says, I remember thee when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And here in this oneness and in this holiness, God looks upon that altar. In this holiness, in this oneness, it is that Elijah places those 12 stones in their position. Doesn't it also remind them of that very time when they came into the land, what they were in the place of death, those 12 stones placed in Jordan, what they were in that place of blessing, those 12 stones taken out of Jordan and placed in the land, how much there was to remind them of the faithfulness of their God on this occasion, if they were willing and ready to see it. And then I have admitted to say, he says, firstly, come together, come unto me. Words, wonderful words that the Lord Jesus Christ said. They come to him as he repairs that altar, and as they come near, it's his desire that they might see and that they might hear everything that is to be accomplished just at this moment. And then it is that bullock that he's flayed, he takes it. He puts the wood in order, no doubt as the priest did in that Levitical day, and then he lays those parts, the parts of the bullock, in their order upon the wood. You know, as I see him, isn't it that in New Testament times, if we dwell on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it can be in that way we can lay those parts in order. When we think of the various dignities and the glories that accrue to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, how it is that with regard to them, by the Spirit, and by the Spirit alone, we can lay them in their order as before God, so that he receives of us that which is so precious in his sight. He lays those things in order. He lays those parts in order. And then he lifts up his heart, and he lifts up his voice to God, and prays to him. What is his prayer? Just let's look at that prayer. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. That's just what he wanted the people to know at this time. He didn't want it to be for a moment that they desired and that they should know that he was the prophet in Israel. If there was one thing that he desired just on this occasion, it was that those people should come back to their God and know that there was a God in Israel. What was it that was before this man so much at this time? That which had been before him right from the very beginning, when he prostrated himself before his God and prayed that there might not be rain. On that occasion that he prayed that there might not be rain, it was that he had known those Old Testament scriptures, and he knew that those Old Testament scriptures would show that if there was a God in Israel, he would withdraw the rain should it be that his people turned from him. The people had turned from him, and now he'd turned again to them, and now it was his desire that they should know and that they should have the glory of the Lord before them. And isn't it so with every servant of the Lord? Isn't it that firstly his desire is that the Lord should be glorified before his people? Isn't that the occupation with everyone that should stand up and proclaim the word of God? If it be not so, it's time that we stood down and allowed the Spirit of God to work through somebody else. And therefore he speaks and says, let it be known, let all the glory be to thee, God, and let it be known that I am thy servant. And you know, when I think of the servant of that day, it would be that I'm reminded that that servant would be a slave. Not for him was to work out the plan in which the master was going to work, but to be the just a little thing that would be in the hand of the master so that he might use it for his whim or for his word or for anything that he desired. Let it be known that I am thy servant. I am thy servant. And as this prayer ends, we see that God acts immediately. This was what Elijah had been waiting for. He'd been waiting for these things for those 3.5 years. And how had these things been brought about? It was in this way and in this way alone. It had been firstly that as he came into the presence of the people in the 17th chapter, he'd come from the presence of the Lord. It had been when he had given that word of ministry to Ahab, told him that which was from the Lord, he'd gone into the presence of the Lord. It had been by that brook that he had benefited by being found in the presence of the Lord. It had been that when he went to the house of that widow, he'd had his laugh that had been to him the presence of the Lord. And it had been even on this occasion that this man had found himself on Mount Carmel in the presence of the Lord. And there we leave him tonight, going back in Mount Carmel, prostrating himself with his head between his knees. Isn't that a lesson for us tonight as we come together? Is it that we desire the blessing of the Lord today? It is the man that has his head between his knees, and it is the man that comes forth from that place with his head high that is the one that will be the means of blessing today.